The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, March 6th through Sunday, March 12th, 2023. The commentary for the month of March was written by Rob Gielsman, an Episcopal priest currently serving St. Stephen's in Belvidere, California, and a writer also educated in law and economics. The father of two grown children, Rob experiences God most digging in black soil or trotting well-worn paths through the countryside with his two dogs. The commentary for Monday, March 6th, begins as follows with the passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 42a. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves." When I was in my early teens, a woman came to church to offer her testimony. "I've been a Christian for over 40 years," she declared. 40 years. I could not comprehend 40 years, much less surviving the arrows of faith for that long. Her testimony, along with those offered by other adults and even teenagers over the years, have strengthened me and guided my immature faith along straight pathways. It is surprising how important words can be. Somewhere along the way, however, I had to co-opt faith for myself. No longer could I walk the pathway because of the words and encouragement of others. No longer could I wear the clothes of others. I had to wear my own clothes. The Samaritans faced the same situation. To believe not just because of the woman's words, helpful though they were, these people had to move into adult faith, appropriating faith and prayer and hope and love as their own. We too need to own our faith and to live into it. And now I'll read the full scripture from today, from John chapter 4, verses 27 to 42. "Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you speaking with her?' Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?' They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Surely no one has brought him something to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.' Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, 'He told me everything I have ever done.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of you, of what you said, that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world.'" And the moving forward question for this Monday, what words of encouragement can you speak today? The commentary for Tuesday, March 7th, begins with the passage from John, chapter 4, verses 48 and 49. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my little boy dies." Jesus speaks broadly to the nation of Israel, to the angels of heaven that might listen, and to the creatures of the earth that might notice. Unless you see something extraordinary, I will not have your attention. Unless you see a sign, you will not believe. Jesus wants the people as a whole, a nation, to believe in him as the way, the truth, the life, to recognize the fullness of life in him as that person of God. He also knows that they will not and cannot do so unless they witness a sign. The poor father in this story just wants his son to live. He is not concerned about what we call the Christ event, the fullness of deity contained in human form given for all of humanity. He wants his son to live. Perhaps Jesus picked this man and his son for a sign because of the palpable passion emanating from him, rather than the petty proof others required. The father lived from his heart, not his head, and the heart is a beat closer to God. And now the full passage for this day from John 4, verses 43 to 54. When the 2 days were over, he went from that place to Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in the prophet's own country. When he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, since they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the festival, for they too had gone to the festival. Then he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he changed the water into wine. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my little boy dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. As he was going down, his slaves met him and told him that his child was alive. So he asked them the hour when he began to recover, and they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." The father realized that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Judea to Galilee. And the moving forward question for this day, how often do you demand a sign from God? Now let's turn to the commentary for Wednesday, March 8th. It begins with a passage from John 5, verses 6b to 7. Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Here's the commentary. I once worked for a prominent politician who would answer an audience's questions by chuckling, then quipping, "Ask me whatever you like. If I don't like your question, I'll answer the one I think you should have asked." The sick man does not answer Jesus' question. He answers the one he thought Jesus should have asked. "Why can't you make it to the pool before the other sick people?" The man's answer is self-judgment, as though Jesus is judging the man for being sick, just as others have judged the man his whole life. We often pass judgment on others, the chronically sick, people from other cultures, socioeconomic or education levels. "Try harder and you'll make it," we think. There's some truth in the admonition. Sometimes people need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, but Jesus doesn't ask, Have you tried hard enough? His question is different. He asks, do you want to be made well? And now the full scriptural passage from John 5, verses 1 through 18. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said this to you, 'Take up and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. The moving forward question for this Wednesday, what question is Jesus asking you today? The commentary for Thursday, March 9th, continues with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Jesus heals a man who has been sick for 38 long years. 38 years of wondering what value there might be in life, of questioning who and where God is, of cursing the very ground from which he cannot rise. I imagine this man felt singularly punished. Why him? But we hear in Jeremiah that not just this man, but all of creation is cursed. Jeremiah himself declares the curse on creation. The earth as a void, the skies without light, mountains quaking. If one didn't know better, one might suspect Jeremiah of foreseeing climate change and related destruction. But even with Jeremiah, and always with God, there is hope. There is tomorrow and restoration. There is recreation, and, as with Jesus who refutes the criticisms of religious leaders, there is healing and there is resurrection. Now today's scripture is from Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 and 19 through 28. "On that day, says the Lord, courage shall fail the king and the officials, the priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, how utterly you have deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you, even while the sword is at your throat.' My anguish, I writhe in pain, O the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly, I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster overtakes disaster, the whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are destroyed, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Because of this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above grow black. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. At the noise of horseman and archer, every town takes to flight. They enter thickets, they climb among rocks. All the towns are forsaken, and no one lives in them. And the moving forward question for this Thursday, I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. What desolation in your life might God restore to newness? The commentary for Friday, March 10th, begins with a passage from John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. When I started seminary at Sewanee, says the writer, Dean Guy Little suggested that we answer the question of whether we had been saved with just one word, yes. After all, we had all been baptized, and Peter taught that baptism saves you. No, writes Paul, faith saves you. But no, claims James, works save you. Jesus intimates to the so-called rich young ruler that selling his goods and giving to the poor would save him, though elsewhere Jesus dubs good deeds to be the key to life. Which is it? Which of these avenues ends in salvation? All of them? None of them? Somewhere in between? The religious leaders are angry because Jesus has healed the man on the Sabbath, a violation of one of the big Ten Commandments. Jesus isn't mad the leaders wanted the day to remain sacred. He is angry because they are ungenerous. They would have this man continue suffering for the sake of religious purity. What saves you? I would move generosity to the top of the list. And now the full scripture from John chapter 5, verses 30 to 47. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that his testimony to me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. Not that I accept such human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a testimony greater than John's, the works that the Father has given me to complete, the very works that I am doing. Testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified on my behalf. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, because you do not believe in him who has sent me. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one who alone is God. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? And the moving forward question for this Friday, how can you give generously today? The commentary for Saturday, March 11th, begins with a short passage from John chapter 7, verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed in him." The Great Rift Valley splits Africa tectonically in such a way that geologists consider the continent to be two, or at least one with two major parts. Similarly, in Israel, the Sea of Galilee to the north, the Jordan River moving north to south across the middle, and the Dead Sea at the south divide the land naturally, with Israel at the west and Jordan and Syria at the east. Jesus is a type of rift valley. His presence, his existence, bifurcates people into two groups, those who have faith in him and those who do not. His own brothers do not have faith in him, even though they urge him to go to a festival to be seen by the disciples, or at least by those who might become his disciples. Jesus goes to the festival, after all, despite the cloud of danger that hangs over his visit. He does what his brothers ask him to do, but not so he will gain fame. Jesus' motive is different from theirs, and fame for fame's sake is not his interest. So much of life hinges on motives. And now the full scripture for today, John chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go about in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. Now the Jewish festival of booths was near, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil. Go to the festival yourselves. I am not going to this festival, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone to the festival, then he also went, not publicly, as it were in secret. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds. While some were saying, "He is a good man," others were saying, "No, he is deceiving the crowd." Yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jews. And the moving forward question for this Saturday, how often do you examine your motives before taking action? And we conclude the week on Sunday, March 12th, with a passage from Romans 5, verse 11. "But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The Hebrew children complain to Moses because they have run out of water. God has freed them from Egyptian tyranny, but apparently they don't trust God to supply the water. They argue with Moses, who seems frustrated with their complaints. Still, Moses takes their case to God, not out of thirst, but rather by the threat of being stoned. Jesus is thirsty too, so he asks the Samaritan woman for water from the well. She argues with Jesus, but she is inquisitive rather than quarrelsome or plaintive. What I don't understand is why Moses, and by extension God, becomes so upset when the people express a human need. I've argued with God over far less, and all I've experienced in return is enormous grace, just like the Samaritan woman, who receives grace upon grace. This is why I like to highlight today's reading from Romans, which reminds us that grace fills us with a joyful trust in God. Isn't that what God sought from the Hebrew children in the first place, and what baffled God when they responded otherwise? The full scripture passage is from Romans 5, 1-11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace, in which we stand and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time of Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely, then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And the moving forward question, do you often argue with God? How can you embrace joyful trust? And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our heart's longings for the healing of our world. Knowing that you are hearing us much better than we are speaking, we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. I'm George Douglas. Thank you for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of ForwardMovement.org. Goodbye until next time.